care for the house. So that is a blessing for them, I think. I'm shouting it too loud yet because they've had people back out in the past. And we got good news in our family. Josiah graduates Saturday with 2 degrees. And we have choir rehearsal right after this, so we need to pray for that. Other prayer requests. Okay. There is a, I had those and I would get so bad I'd lay down on the floor in the middle of the floor and just sleep it off because it was so bad. Yeah. I found out that if I would eat lunch, I wouldn't have them so often. other prayer requests, Jean.
Norma Meyer, the lady for Bible study, has moved now to Autumn Winds. So as soon as I'm able to contact her, I'm going to try to get her here.
Good, good, okay. Okay.
The 29th. Yeah. Great. Does have a concussion, Luke. Does have a concussion. Doctor said that he's not to do a lot of screen because it's too much physical. The boy that beat him up, hit him in the head. He's been suspended. He's not in schools. So, yeah. Where is this? Russell Hill. Oh, this is his children.
Yeah. Any other prayer requests?
Jason. Grace.
Well, and for her first name?
Kim.
And a lot of the college students go off different places at this time because of the vacation, so they're traveling. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll start it off. Anybody else wants to raise any other concerns, please do so. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are and what you have done, for being our God, for being patient with us, knowing full well that we really cannot do what you would like for us to do. But we pray, Father, that we seek to follow your will and seek your will and make the effort to be obedient servants in view of what you have done for us. We in thanksgiving for what you have done for us. What a blessing it is to have you as our God, and we thank you for for your awesome ability, your creation. Our crowds have gone back to cheering somebody that throws a football 40 or 50 yards, and we don't really say much at all about our God that put these heavenlies out many, many millions of miles and has them spinning still. It's awesome. And we thank you, Father, for who you are. We pray, Father, for Melinda's brother, and we pray that the doctors will know exactly what to do and that they'll be able to treat him and help him. And the days that come here now, hard time for families to have people in the hospital just because of the season of Christmas itself. We pray for Melinda and her family and all the family, and for the holiday season, that it would be a blessing and that he would be able to recover and go back to full capacity. We pray, Father, for Pat Flanagan and Keith and the whole Flanagan Pat family. We pray you'd bless them and be particularly with Keith. It's amazing how sometimes as young people we get one idea and then somebody else gives us another idea and we're confused sometimes. And so we pray that Keith seek your will. Pray, Father, for Selena and Tony and the whole family, Rosa family, but we pray particularly for Selena as she's suffering and not able to really participate in the family gathering over this tragedy and loss. We pray for Josiah and his graduation. It's a blessing that he's been able to work through this after having the Lyme disease so severely at a young age that he missed out on a lot of high school. For him to be able to graduate is just a real, real blessing, particularly to his family who've had to work really hard with the Lyme disease and still do with Annika. We pray for the choir rehearsals tonight. We pray you bless them. Bless Steve and all of his work. Don't really realize, I think, Father, about how much work goes into the music until you really sit in and watch what Steve does. And it's amazing. We thank you for him, and we thank you for those that work with this on the music, Jennifer and the others that work with us in our church. We pray for Norma, and pray that Jean can encourage her to come to our church on Sundays, like she was working with her on the Wednesday or on the Tuesday night Bible study. We pray for Lake Country Bible Church. We pray your blessings on it, for the leaders, the teachers, those people that do the grunt work behind the scenes. I don't think many people know how many hours Jean and John sometimes spend up here at the church, but we can come by here on Wednesdays and see them doing things around the church. We pray for all of those people that do the grunt work, keep this church going. We pray, Father, for wisdom and guidance, that the lesson tonight would be in accordance with our discussions through the week, actually through the last two or three weeks that we've been looking at this with you, and with the people that we come in contact with, encouraging us to look at certain things that we didn't even know about. And we pray, Father, for this session tonight, that it would be meaningful to those people that are here, and to give us something to think about and perhaps consider in accordance with your word. Pray these things in Christ's name.
Father, I lift up Jennifer to you. Ask, Lord, that you would heal her from the brain, that look carefully at her habits and food intake, all of the other things that contribute to migraines. Show her something, Lord, that would really help. Thank you for Emma playing. Lord, we also lift up Veronica and James. Continue to be haunted by apparently someone who injured that person, stopped them completely, giving them any worries. Bring our own needs, but also the needs of those we care about. Father, I thank you for us working in our lives as often. We don't know what we are in blessings, working all the things you're good in. Joy of knowing you, and the hope in your son. I pray especially, Father, for those that are in prison. I pray for the elderly, people in nursing homes and there, of course, then there's the cost issue. But your comfort, your special comfort. And Father, I want to remember too the people that are stuck here in Illinois, Indiana, and Arkansas, tornado. That you be there and comfort. Father, also pray for the first responders and those aid workers for their safety. People we know that are on the road, we pray for college kids. Pray for Joe Hill. Thank you, Father. So many answered prayers. Privilege to pray. Father, I lift up so many unspoken prayers. Even here in this room. Father, I pray. Father, we lift all of these up for who you are.
Heavenly Father, we pray also for those people that are being persecuted because they attended a ceremony on the Capitol on January 6th, and they've been put in jail without the benefit of proper legal treatment. And just goes on and on and on. It seems like in this country that we are seeing those that perceive doing the evil going forward and with that, with impunity. And it's not what we would want, not what you would want, but we pray, Father, that you be protective of all of those people that are victims of human trafficking and victims of persecution for their faith and victims of illegal activities that are contrary to our Constitution. Pray these things. Pray these things as we pray for Lake Country Bible Church. And pray that our church would see through a lot of the garbage that is going on in the world right now, the false statements, the lies, the understanding of things that they don't understand and think they do. We pray, Father, that as Christians, we would seek the truth, find the truth, and follow the truth, and stand strong for you, Father. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I am looking at, Ruth and I have a question, I guess. She thinks we were not meeting next Wednesday night. I thought we were, and I don't remember what we agreed to do. Wes, what did we agree to do? Did we agree? I thought, anyway, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other, but the next meeting that I am I intend to discuss special purpose of Christmas, and if it's before Christmas, that's good. If it's after Christmas, it fits really well with what the purpose is anyway, so doesn't really matter. In 1940s in Kearney, Nebraska, is it working? Oh, good. Okay, well, in the 1940s in Kearney, Nebraska, the grade school kids would line up in the school, in the public school, and they would walk 3 blocks to a nearby church for Bible study. Did that once every week. Did it every week. They did that until a presidential candidate by the name of Harry Truman came to the city on the same time that they were going to walk to the church for Bible study, and they all walked to the train station to see President Harry Truman. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there's anything wrong with the school kids seeing, and my girlfriend actually got a kiss from the president, whatever that means, I don't know, but anyway. But it does kind of foresee, and I kind of think predicts, a little something that's coming down the pike. Here we are, got from the very beginning, we've been going to schools where there were prayers in the schools. In fact, a lot of the schools were in churches. The churches created the schools, and the prayers were very important every day. We prayed every morning. Prayed just like we did the flag ceremony every morning. Every morning did it over the sound speaker. But all of a sudden, politics is more important than the Bible study. And so I was given by Brad Long, I don't know anything, folks, and you know that. So, but I was given the title of a book by Brad Long, and so this is the title of the message this morning, I guess, because I'm going to just steal it from David Barton. To pray or not to pray. David Barton wrote the book in 1994. He's a former state legislator, I think, and is a constitutional scholar and a very strong biblical scholar from what I've read in his book. In his book, he talks about a Supreme Court case entitled Engel versus Vitae. Up until that time, and this was in about 1960, up until that time, prayers, even though we did go visit Harry Truman, prayers continued in the schools until about 1960. And this is a little prayer that they made in, just a little prayer in school. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee and beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. And I ask you, what in the world can be wrong with that? What in the world at all could be wrong with a prayer like that? In fact, It's not much difference than the prayer in the Bible. And if you turn to Chronicles 4:10, First Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, and that God granted him that which he requested. Not much difference in those two little prayers, except, you know, the school prayer was just about the school and the parents, and his prayer, Jabez's prayer, was to enlarge his world, enlarge his scope. So in some respects, I suppose, he was asking that you enlarge my horizon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you give us, and we thank you for the understanding that you give us, the wisdom you give us, your peace, your truth, your power, your prayer, the power of prayer, the work of Christ on the cross, and the Holy Spirit in our families, in our church. We call on Lake Bible Church to be your church and to do your will. We pray for the members and the leaders and those that do the grunt work in this church. We pray that you grow us and expand our horizon. We ask that you be with us as we go through this message here this morning or this evening. We thank you and we ask these in Christ's name. Amen. 1960 is an interesting year. It's about the time that I graduated from law school, and the interesting part and the real sad part of this is that all the professors up until that time were teaching and preaching the Constitution as it is. Of course, those of us that graduated at that time were busy making a living. So we didn't catch on to what was changing so rapidly in the country, because these are the years that we had busing. These are the years that Robert Kennedy allowed pornography in as Attorney General. These are the years that they promoted in the schools free sex. I remember going as a kid to a barber shop, and then all of a sudden my parents said I couldn't go there anymore. They were starting to sell drugs in the barber shop to the kids. These are the years that they passed the laws no fault divorce. These are the years that we saw an increase in crime, increase in divorce, unwed mothers, suicide increase. How can that happen? How can that happen? Over, some 200 years anyway, we've been praying in the schools and the churches. How can that happen? How can that just happen? How can that change all that fast? All those things change that fast. Got your mind in the books and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing to practice law, and all of a sudden behind the political endeavors. Is changing the world. Well, David Barton has a comment about how this happened, and I think it's worth reading. It's rather long, but anyway, I would encourage you just to listen to what he has to say. How could the Supreme Court justices so quickly repudiate nearly two centuries of Supreme Court rulings? How could they have ignored the court's lengthy history of protecting Christian principles and the religious activities in public education? Perhaps the answer rests in the fact that 8 of the 9 justices in the 1962-63 Supreme Court had been appointed to the court following an extended history of political rather than judicial experience. And so they were appointed, you see, to get rid of them as a political candidate competing with a man that wanted to be president, or with a man that wanted to run for senator, or for a man that wanted to be the congressman. For example, Chief Justice Earl Warren, that was the big one. They appointed him intentionally to the Supreme Court to get rid of him as a presidential candidate, then governor of California. Example, for 10 years prior to his appointment, he was a California governor. Justice Hugo Black also made unusual decisions. Had been a U.S. Senator for 10 years. Justice Felix Frankfurter had been an assistant to the Secretary of Labor and a founding member of the ACLU. Interesting guy to put on a court that's supposed to have unbiased decisions. William Douglas, that was chairman of the Securities and Exchange Commission prior to his appointment. All of the justices except one had similar political backgrounds. Justice Potter Stewart, my guy, a federal judge for 4 years prior to his appointment, was the only member of the court with extended federal constitutional experience prior to his appointment. Interestingly, he was the only justice who objected to the removal of prayer and Bible reading. He alone acted as a judge. The rest of them acted as politicians. Determined to develop new policies rather than uphold previous precedents. And now you see we've got abortion. And what's the argument? Oh, precedent. Precedent. We have precedent because we have a court that said abortion is okay. So now you see we, in the political realm, use the arguments to suit our politics, the way it gets changed, the way we got there. Well, interestingly, David Barton was interested in the effect of prayer. What was the effect of prayer? So he did, and the rest of the book is these studies. He made research about what was the statistics in 1962 and what are the statistics thereafter. After prayer was discontinued, the SAT scores, which are the scores they use for college entrance exams, were down across the board big time, 100 points. Across the board. Birth rate for unwed girls went from 15 per thousand in 1963 to 45 per thousand in 1993. Pregnancies for unwed girls under 15 went from 5 per thousand in 1963, doubled to 10 in 1991. Abortions for unwed girls went from 5 in 1963 per thousand to 22.5 per thousand in 1987. Rape arrests for age 15-year-olds went up from 38 out of 100,000 to 62, almost doubled in 1992 per 100,000. Murder arrests for 13 to 18-year-olds were 35 per 1,000 in 1965 and 148 per 100,000 in 1989. Divorce rates went from 2.2% per 1,000 in 1962 to 4.6%, more than doubled, in 1992. And that doesn't solve the problem, you see. Unmarried couples went from 4% out of every million to 3.4 million in 1982. More than doubled. Adultery, women, 6% in 1953. In 1987, 45 to 55, adultery. Men went from 50% to 65%. Not quite double. Sexual abuse cases, 3 per 100,000 in 1976. 16 per 100,000 in 1986. marijuana went from 4% of the population in 1962 to 59.59% in 1982. That's of the high school kids. Statistics demonstrate the power of prayer. Big time. Big time. So, I turn to the Bible again and look what the Bible says. And of course, I was reminded last time that I didn't catch 2 Chronicles 7:14. So, Brad's been a good teacher here for me, and I appreciate Brad and his book here, and especially the impact of it, because this is so powerful. Look, just dropping prayer in school. Just dropping prayer in school. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You see, this abortion thing is platformed by the people that discuss it on the basis of some sort of science that they dreamed up. But the truth of the matter was, this is the way they could play sex with impunity. What it was. Play sex with impunity. Didn't want to be responsible for their actions. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, against them that do abortion, against them that do evil. Peter 4:7. But in the end of all things, and everybody seems to think we're coming to the end of all things now, but at the end of all things is at hand. And be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God makes it pretty clear that He sort of encourages us to pray. At this point in my study, and I was feeling like, gee, this is really really powerful. And I was thanking Brad for encouraging me to find that book and to study it, because it just demonstrates the power of prayer. I don't see how you can make it any more strong, and I don't see how I could be any more motivated or moved to pray. And you know, when I think about it, it says to pray ceaselessly. And you think about Christ going and praying for hours, and what does He pray for hours? Well, you know, it seems to me the Lord's telling us right now what we need to be praying for hours, the big prayers. Last time I talked about the little ones, and He answers the little ones. That was my point. But what about the big ones, the really big ones, the ones that are so big I don't even all understand them? Anyway, my daughter came to visit, and darn if she doesn't interrupt my study, gives me a book. And it's some 351 pages, and I don't have time to read it. At least Brad was good because he gave me a thin one so that I could read it. but 400 and some pages. And the title of the book, Jesus for President. And on the back, we have enough donkeys and elephants, it's time for a lamb. They say in here, the number one problem in this country, the number one problem in this country is people running away from responsibility. Number one problem. And abortion allows the juveniles to play sex. And the video games allow us to play war and play all sorts of games that are out of this realm and don't even revolve about around. But anyway, they do have in this book a interesting commentary, and I'm not suggesting that what they're saying is true, biblical, or anything else, but let me tell you, I think it makes me think, and I think it's worth reading just because of what it says, because it makes you think. This isn't even printed in the book. It's a copy of something they started to write, and it's all scratched out and words added in and everything. But I think we get something to think about from it. It's the beautiful things that get us. Perhaps the greatest seduction is not anti-God, but almost God. Almost. Not quite, but almost. Poisonous fruit can look pretty tasty. That's what is so dangerous about ideas like freedom, peace, justice. They are all seductive qualities close to the heart of God. After all, it's beautiful things we kill and die for. And it's the beautiful market exploit, bread and counterfeit. We find ourselves possessed by our possessions and enslaved as a result of freedom. Nations fighting for peace and perpetuating the very violence they seek to destroy. Serpents are slippery and slimy things. Most of the ugliness of the human narrative comes from distorted quest to possess beauty. Coveting begins with appreciation of blessings. Murder begins with hunger for justice. Lust begins with recognition of beauty. Gluttony begins with our enjoyment for delectable gifts. God starts to consume us. Idolatry begins when our seeing a reflection of God in something beautiful leads us to think that beautiful image is worth worship. I think they mean liberty, justice, and peace. Makes you think. And just about that time, then, Ruth is playing something on the radio, and I get a lesson on the new terminology in our country, the words in our country. A lesson on justice. You see, people in this country want social justice. Social justice. Well, what in the world does that mean? You see, the word justice doesn't need any modifiers. It doesn't need any help. Justice is what you get because you deserve it. Social justice is what you don't deserve. That's what we're talking about. So, affirmative action. We give the blacks an extra credit point on their scores to get into school. We give the blacks reparations, even though they're not the blacks that were slaves. Social justice, to give vent to those that have some concerns about, oh, pity poor me. You see, everybody can say something like that. Josiah can say, I had Lyme disease, so I shouldn't have to go to school. Annika can say, I have seizures, and I don't have to. I shouldn't have to. Somebody should take care of me. But social justice makes adjustments for those people that think they need adjustments in their favor. Now get this. Gets worse. Gets worse. My interest in it really grew when he started talking to me about aggression. People hitting people like they did in, or at least they say they did in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. But you see, they didn't see it, even though it was in the videos in the state of Washington, and they didn't see it in Milwaukee, and they didn't see it at the Capitol when President Trump was president. They dang near ran him out of the White House with violence. Nobody's filed any prosecution on that. Nobody's been prosecuted. But they're holding people in jail for walking into the White House, the people's building. And then they come up with all of these terms and terminology and everything that makes sense, and the psychologists and the big shots in the schools are making these terms up, and they're suggesting to you that aggression is peaceful when it's for one side, and it's really true aggression when it's the other side. But it gets worse. It gets really worse. There's such a thing as macroaggression. Macroaggression is when you call somebody a monkey and they don't like it. Macroaggression. Call them names and they don't like it. What'd they do to Trump? They didn't call that macroaggression. They called it everything but. They certainly didn't prosecute those people. And that's pretty easy to understand, I guess, but you see, that's social justice. Calling somebody a name is may not be the best thing in the world to do, but it's really not all that harmful. Sticks and stones may hurt, but words never hurt. What we were taught in high school. But then there's microaggression. Oh, now listen, because you see, if I am up here and I am a proponent of microaggression, I have to perceive what each of you are thinking might cause you to be upset with me for saying it. And then I have to ask you if it's okay to say it. That's microaggression. That's their definition. I don't know anybody that can do that. You see, justice means you get what you deserve. And social justice gets what you don't believe, what you don't. So to pray or not to pray, that is the question. And the Bible says to pray ceaselessly. There are great needs. And the needs go on. So, I have 5 minutes. And I'm going to run down my list of prayer requests. And I'm just getting started. I'll not get through them in 5 minutes. Pray for the Supreme Court to be true to biblical and constitutional authority on Roe versus Wade in the main case and in all the other cases before it. Pray for medical truth. It's abundantly clear right now, you see, in this country that we're not getting medical truth from anybody, really. Everybody's got their own dang idea about what it ought to be and what should be done and what could be done and on and on and on. And science is not science if it's not accurate. It's not science. It's guessing, playing games. Get the government out of the practice of medicine. I don't think any one of those politicians have a medical license, saving except two or three senators that did practice medicine at one time. And we ought to listen to them over the other people anyway, because at least they have had a client that they have treated. Fauci has never done that. Never treated anybody in the government. We ought to have term limits. We ought to have prayer for some sort of liability for misrepresentation of the facts. We have senators right now that have lied about President Trump and have lied about his aide, and they're trying to put him in jail right now for him, and it's all a manufactured fact. Well, those people, you see, are actually committing a crime because they are representing as facts something that they know is not facts. That is a crime. So we ought to pray for truthful truth in the representation before the courts and before the Congress and before our country. We ought to pray for freedom of religion, that our church be allowed to teach and preach the Word of God. We ought to pray for freedom from anti-religion in the government. The government ought to be non-committal. And you see what's going on right now in the schools is what they're saying. I don't know whether you've seen some of this that they're recommending in some of these schools, but they're recommending that you ought to teach children sex is fun. You ought to enjoy it. You ought to be doing it. You ought to practice it. How are you going to know who to marry if you don't get practice? We ought to be praying about that. We ought to be praying about truth and the development of information with regard to COVID. We ought to really get the truth. We ought to be praying that the truth about vaccines and their content be made known to the public, so that we know exactly what's in it. We ought to have access to the illegal aliens. We ought to be free to go to them and teach them the Bible. This church doesn't have the manpower, but there are churches that have a lot of money. There are churches that have a lot of manpower. There are people that purport to go to these people and represent them. There are three Christian organizations that are collecting huge funds in Michigan and Minnesota for taking care of these illegals. The man that runs a couple of those makes $250,000 a year salary. Sounds like to me he's not really doing it because he's a Christian and want to teach those people Christian values. Sounds like to me he's in it for the salary. We ought to pray for the people because they're probably not really getting Christian message anyway. We ought to have the access to know exactly what those people are teaching. You see, if it's a government-sponsored, get this, if it's a government-sponsored religious institution that's teaching these illegal aliens, whatever they're teaching them, is a religion. If they're undertaking to do it, they're teaching counter-religion. So we ought to be praying that those illegal aliens are accessible to people that want to share the gospel message with them. We ought to pray for a legislation in Congress that would allow people to sue elite officials for lying in public. Time that we quit playing politics and giving politicians advantages. They get medical assistance that we don't get. I thought the Constitution said equal protection for all. That's not equal protection. So we ought to be praying that Congress have to abide by the same laws we do. We ought to be praying that Hunter Biden's video machines ought to be fully disclosed to the public. We ought to pray that Clinton ought to be prosecuted, or all government people ought to be prosecuted for their actual crimes, not for ones that are made up. We ought to be praying that for truth about Dr. Fauci and his relationship, you see, because there's evidence that he sent that COVID virus to China. He gave it to them, paid them money to do what they call upscale the function. The Gates Foundation ought to be investigated for its involvement in COVID. Politicians have a stash. I don't know how many of you know this, but the politicians in the Senate and the House of Representatives have a stash of funds available to pay people that accuse them of sex. So you see, if I actually committed a crime, don't you know it? If I'm a claimant and I want to get some money from the guy, then I accuse him of a crime, and whether he did it or not, I get some money. And if he did do it, he can hide behind the fund. Not responsible for our own actions. That's the whole problem, folks. Nobody really wants to be responsible for our actions. We ought to prosecute those people that are selling fetal tissue, and we ought to be praying for that. We ought to be praying that that cease, because it's not legal. But they're doing it anyway. And most of the people that are actually using it are not even denying it. We ought to pray for the border wall. We ought to pray for Social Security benefits for the elderly, that they take care of the elderly instead of trying to send them to nursing homes when they have COVID, let them die. We ought to pray for those that are addicted to drugs. We ought to pray for those people that are victims of human trafficking. Whether we like it or not, they go right by us here and go up to the northern states, right down this highway right out in front of us. This is a good highway out here because, you see, it isn't through a major city right here. So they can go up this highway, and then when they get up there into New York City or Kansas City and Iowa and some of those towns up there, they're impossible to trace. We ought to pray that those people working to prosecute those people are given the money to do it. We ought to pray to close down the Department of Education. It's a huge building, does absolutely nothing. And they've proved that they're doing the wrong thing, because people that go to the school boards have found out what's really going on, teaching children that sex is fun. Really like that one. We ought to pray to fund the police departments. We need those people. And do you realize that 96 policemen in small communities have been killed by somebody last year? 96 policemen. Is that on TV? I haven't heard that except, you know, from my commentator. Ought to pray for term limits. Ought to pray for legal elections. And I've run over my time by 5 minutes, which I promised I would not do. So let me just share with you. When you go home, just turn to John 14 through 16 and read it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to share the gospel message, and pray, Father, that we see and understand. And I'm talking to the choir, Father, you know that. All these people do pray, but we need to pray seriously for these things that are big things that need to be done. Pray, Father, for wisdom and guidance, and pray, Father, that we actually see the benefits of prayer big time. Powerful you are to make things happen. We pray that you bless Lake Country Bible Church and each and every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.